Thank you, Jim. And thank you, Laura. I learned that song back in the 40s when I was in grade school. And it was back in those days, that was one of the ones that at least our teachers always picked when we were going to have a program and we sang for our parents. And so we got to know it very well. I didn't realize until years later that it was in our hymnal. I'd like to tell you a story this morning. In 1909, Mrs. John B. Dodd proposed that there be a Father's Day. Mrs. Dodd was born Sonora Stewart and was one of five children, being raised on a rural farm in the state of Washington. Mrs. Dodd was the daughter of William Stewart, a Civil War veteran. And he became widowed and was given the job of raising his five children there in the state of Washington all by himself. Mrs. Dodd recognized her father's devotion and care, and so she wanted to honor him. A Father's Day would do that. Father's Day was first celebrated the next year on June the 19th, 1910. It was on June 19th because William Stewart's birthday was the 19th of June. That's when he was born. That was 94 years ago yesterday. Or we could say 94 years ago today. That's close enough for government work. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported a Father's Day bill, but there was no official action taken to make it a national holiday. But in 1966, that's not too long ago, some of you can probably remember that, people besides me. 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a federal act making Father's Day the third Sunday in June. And, of course, this year it comes out almost on the day that Mrs. Dodd had in mind. In keeping with Mrs. Dodd's theme, we might look at Father's Day, because it has been capitalized on by the world. We discussed it in Sunday school this morning. Gary said he thought it was Father's Day was generated by Home Depot and the card companies. And you'd think so to watch the ads. But actually, it was Mrs. Dodd's idea and came about from her thoughts back there in 1909. But you know, there are some scriptures that we could look at that might apply to Father's Day. As the hymn that was just sang implies. Let's go to Exodus 20, if you want to follow along. Exodus 20, and I'm going to read verse 12 specifically. Exodus 20 is the recording of the Ten Commandments as given Moses when he was on the mount. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's the first and second verse of chapter 20, just to give you an idea who's talking. But if we go over to verse 12 of the Ten Commandments, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that's kind of important, what God said there, and it will be referenced later by Paul, and I'll read that to you. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. So let's go over to Ephesians. Ephesians 6, and this is where Paul referred to that, 6th chapter of Ephesians. Paul said, starting out with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then in the second verse he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live on the earth. And so he references those Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. And if you go back and look there in Exodus 20, the commandment to honor the father and your mother was down in the list there, number 4 or 5, I think. But it is the first one with promise, as Paul points out. It says, if you do this, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. And so it fits in with our idea of Father's Day. Now, I'd like to point out that this word honor confuses some people. That doesn't mean fathers are infallible. That doesn't mean their advice is always 100% right. They make mistakes just like everybody else. In fact, I had a friend once whose kids were kind of on him because they hadn't taught them certain things. And the father remarked to the number one child in a long list of children, he said, give me a little break. He says, you were the first one. I didn't have any experience. I had to practice on you before we got to the rest of the kids. And you know, that's the way it works. That's practicality. That's life. But within the family unit, we should honor the mother and the father. That means respect, pay attention to what they say. Because when you become of age, you kids, you're going to have to make your own decisions. And you should probably think back, and I think you will, and you'll say, my, what was it Dad told me about this when I came to this point in life? Or what did Mother teach me? That's what it means about honoring the father and the mother. And therefore it becomes number one in the lives of the fathers and the mothers to be good examples for the children. And this goes for grandfathers and grandmothers too. We're not going to let you off the hook either. You have to be an example for those that are being raised. And one of the first examples starts right here in church. Bring the family to church. Bring the kids to church. Teach them that they might know right from wrong. And then set the example. It's not always terribly easy, but that's what we should do. But you know, I told you the story of the history of Father's Day as we know it as a holiday. But there is a kind of a history of a Father's Day in the Bible too. And you have to kind of look for it, but you know, it is there. And so, if we go back to Genesis, the second chapter, we have in chapter 2 of Genesis the story of the creation. And then the first verse of chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then he goes on with the generations of the heavens and of the earth there in verse 4. Now he doesn't say anything about that being Father's Day, but I would propose to you that that was probably the first Father's Day. That was the Father's Day. That was God the Father's Day. That was his day when he rested. Now, he didn't give any commandments about it. At that time, he didn't. He just mentions it and says that he rested and he blessed it and he sanctified it. But you know, the very fact that he did it, that it's recorded in the scriptures and that we had it, gives the example of the importance. He created the earth, he did his work in 6 days, and then on the seventh he rested, and he sanctified that day. But if we stay in Genesis and turn over to chapter 17. And we look at verses 1 through 5. This is the story of Abraham and Sarah. And there's another reference here that I think fits into the history of a Father's Day. God, in dealing with Abraham, he says here, "And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." There's that reference to fathers. God the Father created all. He was the Father to all that is. But he gave to Abram the promise that he would be the father of many nations, and that carries down to this very day. "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly faithful, fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." And that truly has happened. Still, not a promise or not a Father's Day type of situation like we have today, but certainly a history of the way God was creating and organizing things. Because nothing that God did was happenstance. He had a plan, and this was part of the plan. And throughout that plan, there would be a hierarchy of authority. God didn't leave the world leaderless. And that hierarchy of authority came down through the fathers, the first of whom was Abraham. Let's return to Exodus, to that 20th chapter, if you're following along. And I want to look at Exodus 20, verses 8, 9, and 10. Which precedes the place where it mentions, honor thy mother and thy father. 8, 9, and 10. In verse 8 he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And that brings us up to verse 12, where he then says, honor the mother and the father. The reason I read you this is to show you that at this point, in the days of Moses, he ties together the idea of the creation, and he ties together the idea that he gave to Abraham, where he had been the father of nations. And of course, Moses is at this point leading one of those nations. I'm going to call it the first nation, or the nation, the Israelites. And in giving the Ten Commandments, he establishes then that seventh day, the Father's Day, becomes the Sabbath. And then he establishes it by commandment that under the old law, the Mosaic law, they should keep that day, and that they should rest. And what should they do on that day? They should remember the Father. Do no work, but simply remember him and the work which he had done. And that went along with the servants and the cattle, and any of the strangers that were within your gate. they were covered by the old law. And then he gave that commandment, which was honor thy mother and thy father, the first one with promise, for it will be good with thee through all the days of thy life. You see, he not only built it, but he had his hierarchy of authority, and then he tied it into his commandments, and then he established it as the first day. Now, the feast days hadn't yet been given. He hadn't gone into all of that. They hadn't yet built the tabernacle. The commandments had just been given, and Moses was still on the mountain. But he was establishing that day for him, the Father. Paul then mentioning it in Ephesians, which carries it down into the New Testament. Well, now we have it referenced by Paul. I've read you a reference here from Moses' time. I read you about Abraham. What did Christ say about it? Because after all, it was established under the old law, the Mosaic law. So let's turn to Matthew, the 19th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 18 to 19. This is the story where the young man came unto Jesus. And in fact, he called him good master, and Jesus told him not to refer to him as good. Why callest thou good? He says, there's no one good but God. And then he talks to him about keeping the commandments. And he said unto Jesus in verse 18, which? And Jesus replied, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. See, he's repeating some of those commandments from the old law, from the Ten Commandments. But he says in 19, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we already know that under Christ in the New Testament, the law was reduced to the two great commandments, and everything hangs on those. Everything that's God's in the first commandment, and everything that relates you to your neighbor in the second commandment. And that's what Christ says about it. Now, he doesn't say anything about a Father's Day. And he didn't give that as a commandment. But he did rehearse and repeat that was the first commandment with promise. And I suspect that's where Paul got it. And he carried it on down through his ministry. Well, I've been reading to you out of the Bible. What's the Book of Mormon say about Father's Day? Well, it turns out that four of the references about the Sabbath, because that's about as close as we get to Father's Day, are mentions about the Sabbath, but there are very few of those. There are only four in Mosiah, in the 7th and the 9th chapter, and there's one in the book of Jerem. And so I decided, well, I'm going to read that one, because in the first place, I had to look in the index to figure out where the book of Jerem was. That's not a book we hear much of or we read much in. And I thought, I'd like to know what that says. And so it's in Jerem, the first chapter. It's also in the last chapter, because there's only one chapter. It's on page 197. The book of Jerem starts on this page and ends on page 199. But if we look at the 11th verse, it says, they observed to keep the law of Moses and the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. Which does tie in with the teachings in the Bible. It ties in with the organization that the Lord placed upon it. And it ties in with the Ten Commandments, those laws given to Moses, and that it was established the same for these people. They were just in another continent, miles away and removed from the original Jerusalem. But they had the same laws and the same standard. Now, I thought, having found Jerem and read that, We probably ought to take a look in Mosiah. Let's go to page 248. I'll just read one of those four references there. This is the seventh chapter on page 248. And it turns out that this is where the Ten Commandments are listed all together as one in the Book of Mormon. So if you ever want to find the Ten Commandments in the Book of Mormon, that's where you want to look. And we're going to read verse 11. There isn't any verse 11, it's verse 116. Okay? It's verse 116 on page 248. As it's listed here, it's commandment number 4 of the 10 as they are listed. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 117, "Six days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor your maidservant, nor the cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." It parallels that that was recorded there in Exodus as was given to Moses. Now we honor our earthly fathers today for the same reason that Mrs. Dodd wanted to honor her father 94 years ago. She had a father that she felt selfishly gave of his life to raise the 5 children and instruct them and point them in the right direction in life. And that's what we do in our families. But honoring our Heavenly Father as a first goes back a lot farther than the 94 years to Mrs. Dodd. And in fact, there is another reference in the scriptures, and I'm going to pick the Book of Mormon to read this one from, but we could read it in the Bible. It's in the Gospels as well. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And I think we ought to look at that and kind of analyze it just a little. So to do so in the Book of Mormon, let's go to page 639. This is 3 Nephi, chapter 5, page 639, and it begins down there with verse 101. And the commandment is in that portion of the Book of Mormon, in chapter 5 and 6, which correlates to chapter 5 and 6 of the Book of Matthew in the Bible. It's the Sermon on the Mount. That's where Christ is giving the commandment on how to pray. And he says, starting there in verse 1, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven." The very first thing you do is call on your Heavenly Father before you do anything else. You address it like you would a letter. You give homage. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." For thine is, the thine there is God's. It's his kingdom. It's his power. And it's his glory. And he's the one we serve. And we do that through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are a couple more references about this, because I think this is probably one of the most important things of all in all of the references I've read you. It's nice to know the history. It's nice to follow the thread and find out where these things come from. It's nice to know the story. But how do we apply it, and what does it mean to us? That's what's important. Otherwise, it just becomes an academic exercise. So let's turn back to page 164 in the Book of Mormon. And I could have chosen the Bible for this, but page 164, we're now in 2 Nephi. We're in chapter 14, And I'm going to read verse 12. This is the end of a discourse. It's a summation. I'm going to regress just a little bit. Go back to the very first verse of chapter 14. He says, "And now, my beloved brethren, I suppose that you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which you should do, or which we should do, after you have entered in by the way." And we all have had that question at one time or another. After being baptized, after recognizing Jesus Christ as our Savior, who leads us to God, we wonder that. And in that discourse, which is only 12 verses long, this is the last verse, and this is what we're going to read as the summation. "But behold, I say unto you, that you must pray always and not faint, that you must not perform anything unto the Lord, the Father, God, save in the first place you shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ." He is our intermediary. That's how we connect with the Father. We pray to the Father in the name of Christ that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. That's when you go to school, kids. That's dads and moms when you work. That's when you sit down to play as a family or sit down at a meal. You say grace. Whatever you do, you pray first. And you pray to who? The Father. That he may consecrate the things you do to your good. And I trust we all do that. This morning, I should be speaking to the choir, right? There's one other reference here that I like to add. It's on page 652. It's at the other end of the Book of Mormon. We're in 3 Nephi again, this time chapter 8, on page 652. And I want to read verses 52 through 54, 54 being the verse I want to really look at. Starting at 52, it says, "Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name," Jesus speaking, "that your wives and your children may be blessed. And behold, you shall meet together oft." That's what I want to add. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what we do on Monday night to study. That's what we do on Wednesday night to pray. We meet together oft. And then the kids have their meeting on either Friday or Saturday night. Sometimes social, sometimes a study. We meet together oft. "And you shall not forbid any man from coming among you when you shall meet together, but suffer them that they may come unto you, and forbid them not. But you shall pray for them and shall not cast them out. And if it so be that they come unto you oft, you shall pray for them unto the Father in my name. Therefore hold up your light that it may shine unto the world." That's verse 54. Hold up your light that it may shine unto the world. Set the example. We've just gone through page 2 of those copious notes, Jim. In the world today, there are a lot of people who recognize God the Father, but they don't recognize Jesus Christ. They say sometimes, "But we pray to the same God you pray to, so there's no difference here." We have to think about that. There are others in our modern age who throw away the history and the old days. God the Father and Abraham and all those guys, they're gone. Jesus Christ is the most important and the only one. Well, I think we have to think about that too. It is a basic teaching of the Church of Christ that we need it all. You need the history and the prophets to bring you to where you are today. You need to know that it's God the Father that created this authority and this hierarchy, but that it's Jesus Christ is how you get to the Father, and through none other, only Jesus Christ. And since Christ was crucified and has been taken from us and resurrected and now sits on the left hand of God, who do we have to keep us on the straight and narrow? The Holy Ghost. We have what's called in the world today the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's well recorded in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. You have to have the whole story. Who's at the top? Who's in charge? Who created this whole thing? God the Father. Just like the father in your family and the father with the mother created the children. And eventually the grandchildren come along and they look back to grandpa. But that history and that lineage goes way back to God the Father. We must never forget that. And the best example of all of this, and I don't know why it was given this way, but it was, is in the ordinance of baptism. And I'm going to read you that ordinance in a little bit, but first let's go to the book of Acts in the Bible. Eighth chapter. Just a couple of quick references here out of the Acts of the Apostles. Eighth chapter and the 12th verse. Philip has gone to Samaria to preach the gospel, being sent there by the apostles. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 8, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And showing that this was the way in which we enter in. Now let's go to verse 37 in that same chapter. And this is the story of Philip when he encounters the eunuch. I'm going to start at verse 35 and read through 37. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Because he had just encountered that the eunuch said he didn't really understand unless somebody explained it to him. "And they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said," notice what he says here, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Both Christ as the way to God the Father. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go to the Book of Mormon on page 633. The Church of Christ uses the very words in this chapter of 3rd Book of Nephi, chapter 5, in the baptism ordinance. Even the other Restoration churches don't all use this. I'm not sure why, because they have the Book of Mormon. The world certainly doesn't use it. They have all types of rites and things they say at baptism. We use this one, which was given to us through this book by Jesus himself. And in verse 25 on page 633, he says, "Now behold, these are the words which you shall say, calling them by name, saying, Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then shall you immerse them in water and come forth again out of the water." And every minister in here that has, in this room, that has performed a baptism has used those words. Exactly that way. No more, no less. That is the ordinance of baptism. I want to read you two more selections in closing. One out of Mosiah and then one out of Jacob, both from the Book of Mormon. Let's go to Mosiah. It's on page 220. I don't know how many sermons I've heard that this has been the core or the leading scripture in the sermon. You'll all recognize it immediately, or you already have if you're turning the pages and looking at it. Mosiah, the second chapter, page 220, verses 11 through 17. I say that this is the man who receives salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, whichever were ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world, and this is the means whereby salvation cometh. That means Jesus Christ, the one who is gave the atonement. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Verse 13. Believe in God. Believe that He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. And didn't we read that? The creation story. And then on the seventh day, He rested. This is Father's Day. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend. And oh, so true. And we nitpick and worry and scramble around trying to comprehend things that we aren't meant to comprehend. Things that will live only by faith until Jesus comes. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, humbling yourself before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. But beginning with, believe in God. My second closing scripture is on page 176. Jacob, the third chapter, I want to read verses maybe 8 through 17. Yes. Starting with verse 8 on page 176. Nevertheless, the Lord God showeth us our weakness, that we may know that it is by His grace and His condescensions unto the children of men that we have power to do these things. We're not supposed to be strong in ourselves. We're supposed to humble ourselves and recognize our weakness and our dependency on God the Father. What better day to do it than Father's Day? Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How searchable are the depths and mysteries of Him, and it is impossible that man should find out all these ways. That correlates with what Mosiah said. We won't know all the mysteries. And no man knoweth His ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. And as we've been told many times, and that's a whole other sermon, God speaks to men in all dispensations of time, even today. For behold, by the power of His word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of His word. Wherefore, if God, being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, oh then, why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of His hands upon the face of it, according to His will and His pleasure. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but take counsel from His hand. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, the way in which we're to pray. We don't tell God what to do, we ask Him what to do. For behold, you yourselves know that He counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all His works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto Him through the atonement of Christ, His only begotten Son. That's the only way that you can communicate. It's through Christ. Today, we're supposed to continue to keep that commandment from the old law. It's one which carried over and is from the beginning. Honor thy father and thy mother. And we do it on this Father's Day. And so I applaud all the fathers in our audience, and we've already applauded all the mothers, I think, because it takes two. It takes that unity to develop the family, to give the guidance we need, just like the Trinity in our spiritual life. One piece doesn't do it alone. We have to have the whole thing. That's what's important. So have a good day, fathers, and enjoy yourself, and let us all praise our Heavenly Father who gave it all to us through Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Banquet now. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king still does not know that his queen is a Jew. He still does not know what request she has of him. She has just been playing it on through tea time and now a banquet. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, and it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom?" And then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had not been sold, if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's demand or damage." Then the king answered and said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen.